everybody, and welcome to this week's Q&R. Today is a special day. Today is a different day. Today is going to be Q&A with Pastor Wayne.
Ta-da!
We have several folks who are out or on vacation or busy doing lots of things, and so I thought today would be a perfect opportunity.
Absolutely.
To get let you all get to know Pastor Wayne a little bit better.
I'm sure they've all been a real craving for that. A lot of demand, I'm sure.
Yes. You know, Pastor Wayne has only been here for about a year, and so I thought this would be a perfect opportunity for us to ask him some questions. I know a lot of the folks that attend in our Melrose campus don't get to see him very often, and even the folks that attend at Greenwood, we don't talk about you when you're up there, except for his Alabama
yes, they
jokes.
Do. Oh, yeah. In case people don't know, I am from Alabama. I keep that a secret for the most part.
But. Yes. Although there is a picture floating around of him in a Tennessee uniform during the Take Your Pastor on Vacation, and so it looks like you may be from Tennessee.
One of the things that God has called me to the church is to fight blasphemy in the church, and so this is one of those places where I feel particularly inspired to fight blasphemy.
Well, so. I'm glad you have the opportunity. But yes, so he has no idea what I'm going to ask him. We just decided we were going to do this morning, and I asked him before we got on, we were live. I said, do you want to know what the questions are going to be, or do you just want us to wing it? And he said he wanted us to wing it. So,
here we go.
That is what we're going to do. So, you're going to hear these answers for the first time, just like me. So, we're super excited that you're here. This is something that we will, I think, if it goes well, if you all like it, that we will do this throughout the year. We may sort of, you know, I may have some of our staff that not everybody gets to see as often sometimes, or maybe even like Pastor Adam could be up here one day and just us give him a chance to sort of share a little bit about him and his story and how he got to be where he is here at Broadway. And so that's sort of your clue as to what we're going to talk about today. Pastor Lou is not with us today, but Joel is with us in the comments, Joel Christian. And so if you're here, please let us know you're here. You can comment to Joel. He will, maybe you have a question that you're just dying for Pastor Wayne to answer. Typically, we don't do this, but the bosses are away, so I'm going to play. So we may have Joel, he can whisper it to us or something if it's a real good one. But yeah, so let us know that you're here. He's in the comments with you, and we are going to get started.
Okay.
So, Wayne.
Yes.
The first thing I think everybody needs to know, I know these folks, and so tell us a little bit about your wonderful family.
Well, I...
you can do it Wheel of Fortune style. I'm married to a beautiful woman. Right.
Melinda and I have been married for 38 years. Mm-hmm. Had a few good ones in there, and some that weren't so quite as wonderful. But we're here in a good place, I think. Now met her in Alabama. She grew up in Virginia, but her family's from Alabama. We have three sons, and this is my standard story. The oldest one has his PhD in theology and teaches at a United Methodist Seminary in Dayton, Ohio, United Seminary. My middle son has a degree in art, and so he worked at Big Lots for a little while, and now he teaches English in China. I thought that might be a little more interesting, so he's been over there for 8 years. Comes home in the summers for a little bit. And then our youngest son wants to be a rock star, and he lives in the back bedroom. So that's his. But he did graduate from college this year on the 10-year program, but he graduated. Great things ahead for him, I'm sure. So.
He's my favorite. Love him.
And they are Justice, John Seth, and Jordan. So.
All right. So that's out of the way. You have three boys. You have three grandkids too, right?
Right. Uh-huh. Justice, the oldest, has married. He has two boys and a girl. So we had three boys. His wife, Ellen, has three brothers, and so the grandsons had five uncles and no aunts, and so the whole, you know, getting along with girls things was pretty sparse, and none of the uncles were married for a long time. But now we have the two grandsons, they're 10 and 6, and a granddaughter who is 7 months old. So she's changing their lives.
And yours.
And mine, yeah. Yeah.
Yes.
It's different. Girls are different.
They are.
Yeah.
I'm surrounded by boys. Okay, when you, this is, that's out of the way. Okay. We got that out of the way. Now we're going to dig a little deeper.
Okay.
So, Pastor Wayne, when he applied to be a pastor here at the church last year, we got to interview him. We had groups of people that interviewed him, and we got to ask him all kinds of questions. And one of the things that came out during this process is that you have these life principles.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Uh-huh. So I want you to share them with us. Tell us about your life principles.
Okay. If I can remember. I have nine.
Yeah.
The first one is that God started it. That this whole relationship, not just creation, but relationship with me was his idea a long time before it was mine, and he has much more invested in it than I do. So that's the first one. The second one is, well, I don't know, they're not really in order, but is that grace is always sufficient. That no matter what happens, if somebody else messes up, if I mess up, there's always enough grace to cover that. And so when I wake up in the morning, it doesn't matter what happens, I always know that there is enough grace, that God is confident that his grace is sufficient. And then God is at work in every person all the time. So I don't ever have to initiate God's work in my own life or in somebody else's. And so in any conversation, any encounter, God's there first. He's at work in every person. And so what I have the opportunity to do is to be part of what he's already doing. So I don't have to go to them and say, you know, this is what God wants to do in your life. Instead, I go and I just have the opportunity to see what God is already doing and try to be part of that as I can. Can't always, because, you know, I'm pretty clumsy and awkward and not very sensitive, but there are moments when I recognize that and can be part of that. That's three. Another one is love the person in front of you. That's pretty much sums up what God calls me to do. It's not to build a certain institution or program, not to write a book. God's call is not to a particular place. God's call is to love the person in front of me. My neighbor is the person that I'm having this moment with. And then one is, life is difficult. So it's kind of, you know, yeah, life's hard for everybody. So that's just part of it. It doesn't change those other truths about God's love and God's presence. When life's hard, it is also very, very good. So there's this, and we tend to think, you know, life's good for a little while and then life's hard for a little while. But the truth is, it's pretty much both at the same time, most of the time. That no matter how good things are going in our life, there's always things that are the not yet, that are still broken. And when things are going bad in our life, there's always some stuff that's good too. And so those shouldn't surprise us or throw us off or make us question, you know, it's not because I messed up, it's just life's hard. And so that's just part of the story. And so for us as believers, the response is, life is hard, so this is who I am, this is what I'm about, this is what truth is for me. And then let's see if I can think my way through here. So that's five.
Okay.
If I think of another, I'll let you know.
No, that's fine. Because okay. One of the things that I wanted to ask you, and you sort of got through a lot of it just then, is, you know, I'm at the Greenwood campus, and so I am a member of your congregation. You preach to me on Sunday mornings.
Over and over again.
Twice every single week. But you and Wendell in particular have really introduced this way of thinking here at Broadway amongst the staff, and then I can see it sort of trickling out into the congregation. You know, you have a way of some of these life principles that you just shared, you sort of sneak them in on us every Sunday, right? It's like, I don't know, there's a word for it, where it's sort of like, it's like seeping in and you don't really know what's happening. And then one day I was just like, oh, like God loves me.
Yeah.
Like he really loves me. Like all the mess that I am. And it's because it's not just a sermon on God loves me, but it is this weekly undertones of how his grace is sufficient. Yeah. How he does love me for like all that I am and all that I'm not, you know, and all this and all that. So my question is, that's where you are, right? Your principles, like, how did you get there? So like for us who are not in this mindset, who haven't had the journey that you've had, like, I know you can't like go through everything, but I would love for you to just share with us, like, how did you get to where you could say, I'm supposed to love the person in front of me, or, you know, God's grace is sufficient, and not like the textbook cookie cutter answer, like the real answer.
Right. Okay. I got there, for me, there was a lot of frustration and confusion and guilt and shame. And so, I read the Bible and it talks about this relationship with God that has some of that frustration and that struggle in it, but also there should be this peace and this joy to it, and there should be some power to it. There should be something that takes hold of us. And so I was always trying to grab that or wrestle it out of God, you know, get his arm behind his back so he will give it to me. And it just never happened. And so I got to this place where I said, well, you know, there's three options here. One is I'm so broken and messed up and keep getting it wrong and I'll never get it right. And so God can't do what he wants to do. I can't experience this life that God has for me. Or two, God has been lying to me. Either I'm getting it wrong or he's doing it wrong because it's not happening. Or three, this is it. This is what that life looks like. And so my expectations of what it looked like to be in relationship with God were all wrong, because I thought it would be just that power and that love and that peace, and that I would have some control over that, that I could, you know, do certain things and experience those things, and I would find ways to manipulate that power to be successful in the ways that I thought I should be successful. And so what I did is I gave up, and I just presumption, you know, may be a sin in some places, but for me, I just decided, this is true. This is it. God loves me no matter what. No matter what voice tells me he doesn't. No matter what experience or encounter or event in my life that says that this doesn't look like God's love. Those are the lies. That this is what it looks like. Struggle and wrestling with God and trying to figure it out and all the mystery is part of it. I'm not trying to get past this. I'm going to experience God's presence in this moment. There's never going to be a better moment to experience God's presence than this one. And so, either because if that's not true, I don't know what else to get to that better moment. But if that is true, then all these other things become realities. I can begin to experience them and not just talk about them. That if God, this is the day of salvation. This is the moment when God encounters me. God loves me as much in this moment as he will ever love me. The God who tells me to love him with all my heart and soul and mind and strength loves me with all of his heart, all of his mind, all of his strength, all of his soul. He never asked me to do something he hasn't done first. And so this is just what that feels like. I thought it would feel like something else. I thought it would feel like confidence and knowing what to do and not having questions or doubts and not messing up. But it doesn't. This is what it looks like to be loved by God. The life I have right now, this is it. With all that not yet stuff. And so those principles for me remind me that this is it. And that's one of the principles. I forgot about it. This is it. This is what it means to know Jesus. I'm not messing it up. God's not failing on his promises. It just doesn't look like I expected it to look like. This is what it looks like. And so I can rest in that, love the person in front of me as best I know how, and not wait. I'm not spending my life waiting on a better moment for me to get it right or for God to get it right. But I celebrate this one.
I like it a lot. I hope y'all are watching today, friends, because you just got some truth right there. I'm going to talk about two more things before we go. One, you know how you struggle with like God's plan for your life and what you feel like you're called to do. And so I've been reading in this devotion, and there was a section of it that was on your calling. And I never really heard it like this, and it makes sense for, you know, I grew up wanting to be a doctor. I went to school to be a nurse, so I'm actually a nurse for those of you that don't know. And now I work here at the church, you know, so it's like for such a long time I've really struggled with like, what am I doing here, right? This isn't what I went to school for. This isn't what I thought I was going to do with my life. And so, in this devotion I was reading, it talks about how our calling doesn't change, but how we live that calling out does, and that's okay. And so, like, when I read that, for me, it was like, oh, that makes perfect sense, right? Because what do doctors do? They take care of people.
Right.
You know, what do nurses do?
Right.
They take care of people. It's like, what do I do here, right? What do I love to do here? I get to love on all y'all and do things for you all. And so it made sense to me. It's like, oh, well, it's sort of like I'm still living out that calling.
Right.
It's just, it looks different in different places. And so you have gotten to live out your calling in multiple different ways, right? You've been here and you've not been here, but in the church and out of the church. And so I was thinking about for you when I thought about doing this Q&A, like how even the times that you've not been in the church and you've left, you've still sort of lived out that calling in the places that you went to, right?
Yeah, right.
So tell everybody a little bit about how you've done that. Like, they don't know that you've not always been in the church.
Right. Yeah.
So tell them about where you've been, your job stuff, calling stuff.
I pastored in the Free Methodist Church, and so all the churches, basically, in the conference that I was in, it were small, and the vast majority of us worked other jobs. And so I worked other jobs while I was pastoring. I mowed grass at the cemetery, cleaned swimming pools, worked for FedEx, substitute teacher, weed eater at a horse farm, done a little bit, worked in a factory, a lot of different stuff. But one of the things I did was I was the cleaning lady at the funeral home. So I kind of got a foot in there, and they kind of continued to give me other opportunities. And so there was a while there for about 7 or 8 years that I worked full-time as a funeral director and was not pastoring in the church. And it was just a really unique way to experience God's presence, and also to offer grace to people. It was, you know, they didn't expect me to preach to them or talk to them about God necessarily, but there were, you know, just huge opportunities to listen, to help people be heard, and to, you know, put your arm around somebody, and or just sit and let them cry. Things that are hard to do because they make me feel awkward. But that was a real lesson to me. And then for 8 years, I was a chaplain with Hospice of Southern Kentucky here in Bowling Green. And there again, it's this opportunity to do things that you know, to be honest, you don't want to do. You don't want to be around that much heaviness and grief. None of us enjoy that. And that you feel unprepared for, that you can't fix. And so I learned a whole lot about the power of loving the person in front of you, because that's really all I could do in those settings. You can't fix it. There's nothing you can say that's going to make it better. There's not anything that you can do for them that's going to heal their hurt, but you can sit with them in it. And so that sense of trusting God's presence to make a difference, and trusting that my presence somehow could communicate His, and that by simply choosing to love people, even if you don't say it, even if you don't, make any kind of specific demonstration of it, but it's in my own heart, before I would talk with people at hospice or at the funeral home, I would choose to love the people in front of me and believe that that makes a difference, that somehow grace is extended and they experience grace through that, so that it doesn't depend on my wisdom or knowing the right thing to say or figuring out what I need to do in this situation and, you know, all the pressure of doing the right thing. Instead, to trust, to have faith that God cares about every person and He's active in their life and that He started this and He's involved in it and I get the chance to be part of it. And so it's kind of what I learned there was, it wasn't a Christian setting necessarily, although I was a chaplain with hospice, but primarily it was just the opportunity to be present and be part of whatever it was God wanted to do in their lives. And I think too, this is kind of on a separate word, but having those experiences and working other jobs, it helps me, I think, as a pastor, in the pulpit even, to understand a little bit more about what people are going through who work, Monday through Friday or whatever, and have those experiences in the workplace. I think that's helpful to me, to connect with people who are living in that place now. But I think it's that sense of call. The calling for me has been, which brings me back to the church, is I believe that God acts in community, that we experience God in community, in relationship with other believers. And when you're not in that, you miss a great deal of what it means for the kingdom, to experience the kingdom and be part of the kingdom in the world. That we need, I can't know God in the way that I can, that's possible without being part of a body of people who are seeking to know Him. And I think God chooses to work through communities of people. And they're not always called church. There are other groups that are called other things. But for me, that's what keeps bringing me back, is I need to be part of the community. I find God in the community. God finds me in the community. And sometimes it's hard. And sometimes it's really good. But that's part of it. That's what it means.
Well, we are so glad that you're a part of our community at Greenwood. Now, I have two more questions. They're quick questions.
Okay.
One's silly, but okay. I'm gonna ask it last. We sort of started high, and we sort of went deep, and then we're rising back out of it. Out of all these jobs, all of them, you didn't talk about cutting trees or being a tree topper. Right. We've heard about that in sermons on Sunday morning. Uh-huh. But what is your favorite job? Can be at any of them. What is your favorite job that you've had?
That's a good question. I did not like smelting gold.
What is smelting gold?
Like in a furnace.
You gotta melt it?
Yeah.
Why do they call it smelting?
Because it's a smelting furnace. I don't know. It's just the word for it. That was a bad job. That was a bad one. Mowing grass, will reveal my insecurities here. Mowing grass is a really cool job because it's pretty easy and you don't have to think about it. You can't really fail at mowing grass.
Did you push or did you ride the mower?
Rode the mower.
Oh,
yeah.
See. Yeah. If he was pushing, you probably would have had a different
That's true.
View of that.
And in the cemetery, see, because you have to go around all those headstones and stuff. So it's a little bit of a challenge to it and it distracts you, so passes the time. And And I may have a little bit of competitive bone in me, a little bit. So it's always a, you know, a race to see if you can beat the other guys and get more mowed than they did during the day. So it's pretty cool. But, you know, I guess, and this is not to sound too patronizing, but I like what I'm doing right now. A great, great deal. Really, this is probably my favorite. It is the favorite place I've served in the church. So,
I mean, you get to work with some pretty cool people.
Right.
I don't know why you wouldn't say
that. This is true. Yeah. There are some. I mean, well, they will remain nameless. But
they may not be here today.
They'll be back.
His favorites aren't asking him all these questions. All right, and your last question, and this, I do know the answer, but I just love it so much. I'm going to ask you anyway. So all of them, so that way if people want to love on you, they will know how to love on you. Wayne is very simple when it comes to food. Tell them your favorite snacks, snacky foods. What are they?
Dark chocolate M&Ms.
Yes, he eats on how often?
Every night. A few, in moderation,
in
sometimes.
Sometimes.
Not
yeah.
always, but.
Most times,
that's it.
And your favorite chips are what?
Barbecue potato chips. I'm a connoisseur of barbecue potato chips.
What's the best kind?
Well, actually, I'm also cheap, so it has to be a balance there, you know, of how much you pay for it and what it tastes like. So putting those two factors together, Kroger has a bag for $1 that is pretty good. Not the hot stuff. I don't like the really hot ones, but the I forget what it's called, but they're pretty good.
All right, there you go. You heard it here from the chip connoisseur. Kroger's dollar barbecue chips is where it's at. It was in dark chocolate M&Ms, and he'll be a happy man.
That's right. And if you're from Greenwood, I'll preach shorter, too.
There you go. Yes.
I'm not above being a bit self-promoting.
There you go. All right, guys, that's all I have today with Pastor Wayne. Thank you, Wayne, for answering all of my questions that you didn't know that were coming. And, guys, we hope you have a fantastic afternoon. I hope that you have maybe learned something about Pastor Wayne. I learned a lot, not about Wayne, but just about some truth in that. So I hope you enjoyed that as well. Join us back here next week for Q&R. It will be the 4th, so we won't be live, but I will have a small video for you to view next Wednesday at noon. So make sure you hop in and you check that out. Have a fantastic week, and we will see you in 2 weeks, and it will be normal, I hope. I promise.
You think this is abnormal? Is that what you're saying?
Yes. The month of June has been real wonky for Q&R, but I promise that after the week of the 4th, we will be back, and it will be normal as we can get with these folks that are here and not here. So have a great week, and we'll see you back then. Bye.